morning, and welcome to House Hebrew and Gospel Blog Talk Radio. We want to welcome you to Antioch Missionary Baptist Church, 45 Church Street, Peterman, Tunnel Springs, Alabama, 36471. Our telephone number is 251-564-2171. The church where everybody is somebody, and Christ is the head. Reverend Waylon Oliver is our pastor. Sister Joyce Oliver is our first lady, and our clerk is Miss Lisa Starvers. We have Sunday school every Sunday, and like many Sunday schools across this nation, COVID-19 plague has been with us for some time, and we have been broadcasting on from House C Production Gospel Blog Talk Radio, located at 231 6th Avenue in Beatrice, Alabama. We usually do Sunday school at 9:30 a.m., but we bring it to you from 6 a.m. to between 6 a.m. and 9:30 a.m. every Sunday morning. You can find us on Facebook. You can also find us on the Antioch Number One Baptist Church there in Tunnel Spring website. We want to thank Miss Mary Howard, Miss Chitanda Howard, who share and post our Sunday school lesson, and we share it with many of you, and we hope you share it as well. Our worship services, just like many other services that are being plagued by COVID-19, takes place on 2nd, 4th, and 5th Sundays. Usually it's 11 a.m., but we do it at 7:30 to 8:30 a.m. in the morning, where the Pastor Oliver comes to you from the front of the church. Our musician, Brother Corey Robinson, broadcasts it via cell phone through Facebook, and is added to the website at Antioch Baptist Church as well. We want to thank you, and we want to welcome you to the Sunday School lesson for November the 1st. This will be lesson number 9, Serving God. Devotional reading comes from John, the 15th chapter, 18 through 16 verse 4a, and the background scripture comes from John, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 35. We hope that you are prepared for the lesson today and ready for it. We have been dealing with a lesson for love one another. This is from Unit 3, Godly Love Among Believers, and we have been dealing with love for quite a while here. And we hope that you will continue to be a part of our lesson here. Let us begin. Serving God. John, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 15, verses 34 through 35. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. Jesus Christ loved his followers that were in the world, and he loved them all the way to his crucifixion and death on the cross on Calvary. Verse number 2. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Judas Iscariot will be the person on the earth who would betray Jesus Christ. How about you? Are you a betrayer of Jesus Christ? Are you allowing the devil to use you? Be very wary of what you're doing and how you're living and what you're saying and what you're doing. You can be used by the devil. Let's go to verse number 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God. Jesus is letting them know clearly he came from God, now he's going back to God. Verse number 4, he rises from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel whereby he was girded with. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, this is verse 7, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. The task of washing someone's feet, washing one's feet. That is a powerful word and a powerful tradition of Christianity, to wash one's feet. Okay? That is a Christian thing to do, and it is a very special thing to do for those of you that believe in Christ, to wash one's feet. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Jesus is telling Peter. Peter is a prideful person, and he's saying, Jesus, you are such a worthy, high up person. You don't need to be washing my feet. Don't lower yourself. That's a task of humbling yourself, of prostrating yourself before somebody to wash their feet. That's a lowly task, and that to humble you. And Jesus is telling Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. You see what he's telling him? The key verse says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. John the 13th chapter and the 15th verse. Do like Jesus. Always people asking, what would Jesus do? You know what Jesus do. You know what Jesus do from his word, by studying his word. And this is coming from John the 13th chapter, the private minister of the Son of God, 13 through 17. John 13 and 14 were spoken to in the upper room. This is Mark the 14th chapter, 14 through 16 verse. Jesus is in the upper room with his closest disciples, those that were with him and followed him faithfully. They still don't understand all there is to know about God. That is with you right now. That is in your position right now, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whoever you are, you still do not know all there is to know about Jesus Christ, about God the Mighty, God the Mighty, and God the Father, the Creator, the Holy Spirit. But you stay faithful and you stay with the Holy Spirit, it will lead you to all truths. And there's one thing about taking place in this nation now. You don't know all that is taking place in this nation now. You may have ideas. You may think you know everything, but you do not. Let's go to the ninth verse. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. All right. You see what Simon Peter is saying? Wash my hands, my feet, and my head too as well. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every might, and ye are clean, but not all. That right there, the 10th verse, I will have to understand it further. There, let's look at another version of how it still draws word too, but it says, Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needed not except to wash his feet, but his entirely clean, and ye are clean, but not all of you. This is a portion of the body. The reason why they wash the feet, because, okay, now you can go take a bath, a total bath, prior to you going on a journey in that day, and you can walk. And back then, they walked in sandals. And so your feet were down in the dirt and were dirty. And this is what God is talking about. He's washing the part of your body that is considered dirty at that time. Now, you may get sweaty or something like that, but your feet are in sandals and they trust you're tracking through dirt and dust and mud and stuff like that. So your feet are definitely dirty, and you can see that. But Jesus is saying, this is a part of you that is being clean, not all of you. But listen, again, here it says, this is in the 10th verse. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed, needeth not except to wash his feet, but his entirely clean, and ye are clean, but not all of you. Now, let's explain that. I don't think we have to explain it, but we will explain it. Look at this. The word washed and wash in this verse are translated from two different Greek words. Wash, W-A-S-H-E-D, should be rendered bathe. It is from the Greek latter word, denotes complete ablution. That means, you know, washing your whole body, okay? All right? A bath. Wash is from the Greek, which is the usually New Testament word for washing hands or feet. That's Matthew, the 15th chapter, 2nd verse, John, the 9th chapter, the 15th verse, and 1 Timothy, the 5th verse, and the 10th, 5th chapter, and the 10th verse. The indolent imagery is of an orient returning from the public bath to his house. His feet would require defilement and required cleansing. You remember I said about walking in the dust and dirt and mud, but not his whole body. So the believer is cleansed as before the law from all sin once and for all. Hebrew 10 and verses 1 through 12. But needed throughout his earthly life to bring his daily sins to the Father in confession so that he may abide in unbroken fellowship with the Father and with the Son. 1 John, the 1st chapter, verses 1 through 10. The blood of Christ answers forever to all the law could say as to the believer's guilt, but he needs constant cleansing from the defilement of sin. You see what he's saying there? He's comparing the feet walking in the dust and dirt and mud to the defilement of sin. Powerful understanding. We hope that you understand it as well. Jesus said unto him again, he that is washed needed not save to wash his feet, but is cleansed every bit, and ye are clean, but not all. That means you have to constantly be on the weary, on the wear, on the know-how about your sins and what you're doing in this life. Okay, let's go to verse number 11. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Look at that. What a powerful example. He's talking about Judas Iscariot. You are not all clean. He was talking about his disciples. Judas Iscariot, remember back in the second verse, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon, son, to betray him. All right, let's go to verse number 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Know ye what I have done to you? What Jesus did, lowered himself to wash the feet, the dirtiest part of the body. Even though you can take a bath, and you walk wherever you're going in all the mud and muck of the earth and sin and whatever it is. We're just comparing that now. It's in the dirt of the down to earth. See? The earth. Okay? All right. Know what I have done to you. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. All right? He's saying that. I agree with you. Saving him, Lord and Master, and so I am. But then look at 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. You see what he's doing here now? He is humbling himself. He's prostrating himself. He's becoming the least among them. Even though you may be this, maybe that, you may think you're this, you may think you're that, but you should lower yourself to be humble, to help your brother and sister to wash their feet, to do the Lord thing. I mean, help to, I'm searching for the words, but to prostrate them and just lay yourself before them. In other words, you become humble for them. You become contrite for them. You humble yourself. That's the better word right there. Humble yourself before your brothers and sisters and love them and care for them, okay? If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. As we get into this later into the lesson, do an explanation. I know they'd be repeating, but it would be driving a point home to you. So bear with us. Let's get to the 15th verse. For I have given you an example. This is the key verse. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Do as Jesus has done. Follow Jesus' word here. Love one another. I don't care how bad they treat you. I don't care what they do to you. This lesson, whole quarter here of October has been godly love for believers. Godly love for believers. And over you as a believer, I don't care about you, what you think about gays or homosexual persons or people that are liars or thieves or killers or murderers. You love them like Jesus Christ has loved you. You understand that. You are not of quality to judge Jesus Christ and his angels, God Almighty, the Creator. That's a requirement set aside for them. You may hate what they are doing. You may hate that they are this or that or whatever, not Christ-like, or they're doing this or that, whatever. But you still love them and pray for them and reach out to them, if God willing, if a certain has come. You may be traveling along the road and somebody's hurt. Remember the Good Samaritan the other day? You don't know who they are, what they are. Reach out in heaven. Don't be like the preacher. Don't be like this. Don't cross over to the other side. Go down there and help them. That's what God would do. That's what Jesus Christ would do. Let's go to the 34th verse. And it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Oh, what a commandment. What a commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men, this is the 35th verse, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have loved one another. You are truly a disciple of Jesus Christ if you love one another. As we turn the pages are rustling here. We're right in front of the microphones. All right. Love for one another, as we've been saying, this is Unit 3, we're continuing. Godly love among believers. That's been Lesson 9 through 13. Okay. Now, the lesson aim. After participating in this lesson, each learner will be able to list the ways that Jesus showed his love for his disciples at the Last Supper. He showed his love, number one, by lowering himself, humbling himself to the point of washing their feet. Serve with love. Look at that. Serve with love. What a love, affection to bow down and take soap and water and towel and wash somebody's feet. What an example of humbleness, humbling yourself. Explain the connection between loving others and serving others. During this lesson, we are going to go into it. What is the connection between serving others and loving others? Love is an action. Love is action. It's what you do, not what you say. It's what you do. You actually love them. You love them in spite of their iniquity, just like Jesus Christ loves you in spite of your iniquity. He loves you over and over and over again, no matter what you do. He keeps blessing you over and over and over again. He reigns on the just as well as the unjust. That is agape love from God, Jesus' Son, the Holy Spirit. That is powerful love. All right? Volunteering with a minister that serves humbles in the church or community. Volunteers with a minister that serves humbly in the church or community. I can't think of a ministry where there were a person humble themselves. That's an usher that comes in the church as a servant and he humbles himself. I don't care the high, the big, the mighty, the small, the little, the low, the young, and whatever. They serves. They takes them to the seat. They brings them water. They get them whatever they need. They, You see what I'm saying? They take care of them while they're in the church. What a mission. What a job, usher. I think that's a very humble service to be in the church. There's all kinds of things you can do in the church, but the usher, ooh, it's a special person. All right. Let's look at the lesson outline. A dirty job. A dirty job. What's a dirty job? Cleaning somebody's feet is a dirty job. Cleaning the garbage can is a dirty job. Taking out the garbage is a dirty job. Washing the dishes is a dirty job. Cleaning the bathroom is a dirty job. Oh, ooh. What about when you serve another person in a nursing home to clean, to take out their bowels and their feces and things like that and wash their body? That's a dirty job, but it can be a cleansing job for you spiritually. Clean feet, John 13, 1 through 11. Enduring, betraying. You're talking about Judas Iscariot now. Washing. We explained washing earlier. That's two different. That's a difference in a whole bath wash and the washing of your feet. Okay? That's a total difference. Clean lives, John 13, 12 through 15, 34 and 35. What about clean lives? Are you living a clean life? What are you doing? How are you living? Are you living a clean life? Serving, verses 12 through 15. Who are you serving? Who are you serving as a Christian? Verses 12 through 13. Who are you serving? You call me Master, Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. You get that? 12 through 13. Look at that. Powerful, isn't it? Oh. Serving, 12 through 15. Look at 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. The key verse for today. What a powerful example of God's word. Do as Jesus Christ has done. Okay? Clean lives. All right? Literally foot washing. Literally foot washing. I want to bring up a point here to drive a point home. There is a thing they call a foot wash, and where I have never been to it. I've heard people say that they went to, where there is some of everything in the world is going on. Some of everything is going on at a foot wash, and people participate in that. It's an evil sense. It's a thing to go in and be a part of. But I have never been there. I've heard people say this, that, and the other. But I only judge from what other people say. I don't know. I've not personally been there. But I do know, for example, during our family reunion, before Hurricane Katrina, our family's reunion was in New Orleans, Louisiana. And we had our family reunion there at a family member's home and place in New Orleans. And we stayed in some hotels there in Louisiana. So we decided we're going to go down and after, you know, we had the festivities for the family, that we're going to go out and look at, in the streets and look. But I'm going to tell you, when we did go out, you talking about, an awesome sight. You saw all kinds of evil and sins and nakedness and whatever kind of stuff, debauchery and whatever you could find, voodoo, hoodoo, whatever it was. And Lord have mercy, as a servant of God, I'm going to tell you, I thought I had experienced in different things in my life or whatever seen in this life, the evilness of sin. But I was sick. I was absolutely sick. And I thought it was just me. But then when I got back, we were on the street and we couldn't find our way out of there. It was so difficult. Everybody was searching. How do we get out of this place and get back to the comfort of our hotel room, out of this evil sight and in that presence? And I was sick. And it was not only me. When I got back to the, I found out my wife felt the sickness. I began to call the other family members. They felt the sickness too. That let us know. That let me know as a Christian, I was not a part of the evilness that was taking place. And that's how you should feel now about the evilness that's taking place in the world. It's a sick feeling. You can pray for them. You can help by calling on God for them and things like that. But it lets you know your spiritual life and the evilness of sin do not mix. That's why Jesus Christ, God Almighty, our Creator, God will punish for sin. Sin and being a Christian, being with God, is not the same. It's what, like Judas Iscariot, you will do lowly things, you do evil things, but that is your growth, and as you live and you walk in Christ, you will continue to grow and grow stronger in that sense. I brought that up as an example to live by clean lives, okay? Serving, literally washing the feet, loving, service to the bride, the conclusion, a matter of heart, prayers, thoughts to remember. All right. We're about 25 minutes into the lesson. We hope that you are still with us here on the broadcast. Introduction, A Dirty Job, a proper cable television show with a different twist in Dirty Job is a native version. Somebody gotta do it. In each episode in this show, the host finds himself embedded in a job circumstance that included disgusting sewage inspectors. Look at that. Pig farmers, hot tar roofers, bat gumno collectors, roadkill cleaners, sausage makers. There are many dirty jobs in our world. The circumstances of these jobs make a difference in our willingness to tackle them. But when we consider a job to be below us, we are really honoring Christ. Do you see what I mean now? No matter who you are, how high you are up, and whatever you think you may be, there is a state of lowness that you can go to. And in this state right here, serving others, humbling yourself, that's where you get to the, as they say, the rubber meets the road. It's just washing somebody's dirty feet. All right, let's go on. Lesson context. The Apostle John was one of Jesus' closest associates. Jesus trusted him enough to task him with the care of Jesus' own mother, Mary at the cross, John 19:26-27. And he said, "Behold your mother." Church tradition says that John later moved to the great city of Ephesus, taking Mary with him. There he ministered for many years, dying sometime between A.D. 95 and 100. His exile to Patmos is also well known, Revelations 1 through 9. There are five books in the Bible written by John, the Gospel 1 through 3, John, and Revelation. The other three Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospel because they share much of the same perspective as shown in the amount of shared material. John stands alone with much unique content. It was written after the other three, likely between A.D. 90 and 94. Therefore, dates both carry and later have been suggested. Dates earlier have been suggested. All four Gospels include a retelling of the Last Supper, but the earliest surviving account is from Paul. He shared a description of the supper material he learned from the Lord, 1 Corinthians 11:23, about 25 years after the actual event. While the account from Matthew 26:17-30, Mark 14:12-26, Luke 22:27-39, and 1 Corinthians 11:23-26 are similar. The way John records the story is quite different. The way John records the story is quite different. The focus of the other accounts are bread and cup are in the background of John's Last Supper. Rather than the institution of the elements of the Lord's Supper, John includes two things the other accounts leave out. Two things the other accounts leave out. Number one, the first is the content of the lesson today. The second is nearly five chapters, Jesus' oral teaching, and a lengthy prayer, John 13-17, mostly unique material found nowhere else in the New Testament. be aware of those two elements. The first is the elements of the lesson today. The second is nearly five chapters, Jesus' oral teaching and lengthy prayer, John 13 and 17. Mostly unique material found nowhere else in the New Testament. You want a blessing? Go there and read those. We don't have time to go to it today, but as a Sunday school teacher and a teacher of the gospel through Jesus Christ, God's Word, and the Sunday school teacher, I'm always reminded that whenever I'm studying, and God will tell me when I'm studying, He said, read this, go there, go. And sure as I'm speaking to you listeners and fellow Christian, if I get in Sunday school and did not follow what Jesus Christ had told me to do, the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit told me, as sure as I'm listening and talking to you, that would come up. And guess what? I was unprepared because I didn't follow God's word. Okay, let's go to clean feet. It was just an example of following God's word. John 13, chapter 1 through 11. Enduring. Now before the feast of the Passover, the Jewish people of Jesus, they saw the Passover as one of the most important annual feasts. It commemorated the Exodus event when the Lord passed over. Remember? Back in Egypt, blood over the door. Kill a lamb, put the blood over it, and the death angels would pass over your door and wouldn't kill you, killing the firstborn, okay? That was the Passover. The homes of the people of Israel were obediently marked with the blood of the doorposts and lintel of their homes. 12:7-23, the unmarked Egyptian's home suffered the final of 10 plagues, death of the firstborn. This led Pharaoh to Lent, to relent and allow the people of Israel to leave Egypt and its oppression. All right, 12:31-32. Okay, Passover then had both spiritual and physical themes for Jewish people, like Jesus and his disciples, which were resonating harshly because of the oppression of the Romans in Jerusalem and all of Judea. In Jesus' day, celebration of the Passover was already more than 1,000 years old. The feast was and remains a pilgrimage festival. In Jesus' time, this meant that Jewish believers from all over Judea and further abroad attempted to be in Jerusalem itself for the week-long celebration. This was partly to the Passover lamb should be slaughtered in the temple precincts by priests. Jesus and his disciples were Galileans from an area about 100 miles north of Jerusalem. Passover was their reason for being in the city, and specifically up in that upper room, eating that meal before Jesus Christ, trials and tribulation and going to the cross. But when Jesus knew his hour was come, that should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. All right, we see, I've been over that before. Several times in Gospel John has said that Jesus' time was not complete. Remember the thing when they was at the wedding? Jesus' time is not come. Remember that? He's talking about his time for departure. In other words, you know how when you go through life, sometimes, I'll use the term, if you're familiar with baseball, you'll be on deck, you'll be next batter up, and you'll be at the plate. I hope that is clear to you. Yeah, before then, you was on the dugout. Your time had come. Presume your time comes as you get closer. You get to the dugout. You get to the batter's box. You get to the on deck circle. You are next up, and then when you get to the batter's box and the pitcher pitches you, it is your time. How about that? That's just an example of your time. All right. This was leading up to, including his crucifixion, John 18 and 19, resurrection 20, verses 1 through, and appearance thereafter, 20 through 11, 21 through 23. After completing his mission, Jesus would return to his Father in heaven. His death was imminent, but he did not leave work early. Rather than just saying goodbye, Jesus used this occasion to show his love for his disciples. His time still had not come. His time is going to be when he is crucified on that cross, and he lays his head and the locks over his shoulder and gives up the ghost. That's his time. That's what he's talking about. Betraying. And supper being ended, the devil having now put the heart of Judas Iscariot, son, to betray him. Oh, to betray Jesus Christ. Look at that. These two causes, Satan and money, loving not incompatible. Satan may attempt us at our weakest point, just as for the first temptation with Jesus was to use Jesus' power to create bread for himself when he was extremely hungry. Look at that. Furthermore, the love of money pits a person against the Lord. Oh, betrayal is a working against someone who trusts you. Look at that. Betrayal. Who do you trust? Who trusts you in that you are betrayed? Have you betrayed somebody? Have you? Think of it. Think of it. Escalated to the point where they sought to kill him. John, see what he's talking about? Judas Iscariot about him betraying God. Escalated to the point that Judas Iscariot took money from the Romans and the priests and all those stuff. Those were the church people that did that. They convinced Judas Iscariot to take money to report to them and tell them what Jesus was and point Jesus out and lead them to where they were meeting in their secret place. That is some kind of betrayal. Are you of that type of heart that you would betray somebody? Are you that type of person that you would betray somebody? Okay? Washing your feet. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he was come from God and went back to God. Look at that. Powerful there. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hand. Oh, and then when he rises from dead, all things are in my hand. See? Jesus gives this three insights into the state of mind of Jesus at this critical time. First, Jesus was fully aware of his power and authority. He was controlled of all things, including what would happen to him next. Nothing compelled him to act as a servant, but his own decision and desire. Second, Jesus was aware of his origin in God. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity of God. He is God. Second, Jesus was aware of his origin in God. John often presents Jesus this way as one of a mission from God. Example, John 5 and 30. Third, Jesus was aware that he would return to his Father when all things were accomplished. He was ready and prepared for what lay ahead. How about you? Are you ready and prepared for what lay ahead for this country? Are you ready and prepared for what's going to take place before, that has taken place before and after this election? You don't know what's going to happen, but are you prepared for it? Are you prayed up? As the saying says, stay prayed up. Are you ready? Are you keeping your hands in God's hand? Stay ready, because there are things coming that you have never experienced before. It's the birthing pains of change, but not the change of that is the ultimate change, but you be ready, because you are going to go through something. All right, 4 and 5. He raises from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself and poured out water into a basin and began to wash disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherein he was girded. Remember when you say girded, that was around his loins, he tied it, you know what I'm saying? All right, you remember when you come out of the bathroom, you take a towel and you fold it and you put it around you and you walked away, if you don't have your clothes with you in the bathroom. All right, that's what he was talking about, girded your line. Okay. Without a word, Jesus rose from the table, surely causing every disciple present to wonder, what is he doing? The participant in the meal would have been in couches and semi-colonies, and Jesus moved it out of clothing, both his more mobility to keep his robe clean for what he was about to do was grimy work, cleaning somebody's dirty feet. Will you lower yourself to do that? The necessity of washing feet was present. The towel was a substantial piece of cloth, long enough for Jesus to wrap it around his waist and have a yard so hanging to use to wash the disciples' feet. The basin was a large bowl built enough to immerse feet in the water. Look at that. Foot washing was a filthy job. Foot washing was a filthy job. Jesus was a hot, and Jerusalem was a hot and dusty city. People either wore sandals-type shoes that allowed dirt and easily walk bare feet without any protection, because they walked among everything. People frequently stepped in mud and other undesirable flocks, standing in mud and other stuff, as we spoke before. I said we report these things different. We repeat these things, but it's to drive the point home. All right. In what ways have you discovered that shared meals after witnessing are serving opportunities that you have not available in other times? Whoa, look at that. In what ways have discovering that shared meals after witnessing a servicing opportunity that are not available at another time? Oh, what about that? Think about that. Digging deeper. Going the other way. Witnessing or servicing opportunities are best not initiated at mealtimes. Why? Look, mealtime is a complete cleaning time, you know what I mean? It's certain things that you don't do. You ever hear people talk about using the bathroom and washing your hands and different things? It's just a way that you do. Serving a meal time, there's some things that you don't do, okay? There's some things that you don't do while you're serving a meal because of cleanliness, all right? Common sense there, all right? Then cometh unto Jesus Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou not wash my feet? Hey, look at that, see? This is one thing about pride. You can be so prideful that you can cut off your blessing. Do you know that? Did you know that? Simon and Peter might have been the last in line and certain wasn't first. If it took a couple of minutes to do each pair of feet, can you imagine that over 20 minutes passed probably with little conversation and all eyes fixed on Jesus? Peter broke the silence to protest. It was not that Peter didn't. It was not that Peter's feet didn't need washing, but that it was demeaning for Jesus to do so, and Peter did not intend it to allow it. See that? Peter is going so far to say that he knew what that meant. It was demeaning to Jesus Christ, the stature, their master, who they've been listening to. Even though they've been listening to, Peter didn't know all he needed to know. Or else he would not have said what he did. He would have not protested. You see? He didn't know all he needed. He thought he knew all he needed to know. That he could stand up for Jesus or be, you know. But he didn't. He did not. You understand that? Yes, I hope you do. Jesus answered and said unto him, What do thou knowest that thou should know hereafter? Jesus' response to Peter's refusal was somewhat cryptic, implying that there were more to situation than Peter understood. He would understand in the future, but Jesus wasn't concerned about cleaning up the matter at once. The hereafter is more than just the finishing of foot washing. It points to the horrible night, agony, betrayal, arrest, crucifixion, and also the coming triumph of the empty tomb and the resurrection. Peter didn't know all that he thought he knew. But there were to be some trying times coming. There's going to be some trying times coming for you too in this country called America as well. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Ooh, look at that. Peter was emboldened by his answer and underlined his refusal, maybe raising his voice as he did so. Oh, his indignation. Oh, Jesus Christ, you lower yourself to wash my feet? You see the pride. Jesus answered, If I wash thee not, thou wilt not be a part of me. Hey, Peter didn't understand that. Jesus explained it to him. This wrong seemed cryptic, as critic, topic, instantly, all earth-shattering. First, his warning that Peter's refusal would mean that the disciples had no part in him. Does not mean that Jesus would disavow him. Instead, Peter would cut himself off from Jesus and his blessing. Jesus connected the meaning of his foot as washing to his mission to cleansing soul. Look at that. Goes to the point of cleansing soul. See what you don't all know you need to know. But if you stay with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, it will lead you into all truths. All right. Generation before David asked the Lord to create in him a clean heart. Remember, after he had sinned with Bathsheba? He had committed grievous sins, adultery, and murder. He had covered them up, and the result was that he knew his heart was dirty with hidden spiritual filth. How about you? Do you know hidden spiritual filth? I know hidden spiritual filth. I crawl for it and cry for it and cry for it and ask for relief every day. I battle when I fall and I get back up. How about you? I hope that you do too. Spiritual filth. David begged the Lord not to take the Holy Spirit from him. It's in 51 verse 11. For he understood that cleansing came from God's presence. David knew he must offer God a broken spirit, a contrite heart, real broken spirit and contrite heart, not fake stuff. We know that a contrite heart means real, to be given, to be cleansed. We can pray David's words, asking Jesus to wash us so that we will not separate from him. Simon Peter says unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Look at old Simon Peter now. In an instant, Peter shifted from outright refusal to desire to both wash both his hands and head and his entire being to be made clean. Look, Peter glimpsed that Jesus was servant to also Jesus the Lamb who cleansed us of sin. Revelation 7 and 14, Jesus' great interaction of humility, service to others, and the cleaning way of dirty points was directly to the coming cross. All right, what he was doing was partly, but the total cleansing of us is the being born again and renewed and made a new person, a new day, a new, all things are made new. That's the total cleansing, okay? But this right here is only part. This is only part what we're doing here. But you got to go all the way. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean earthly wit. Every wit is clean earth, every wit, and ye are clean, but not all. You ain't clean all. You and I are not all totally clean. You understand that? Huh? You understand that? Jesus corrects Peter's zeal by saying that one is fully washed does not need to take second bath only to wash his feet. This means to be saying that one who becomes in faith is covered by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ is spiritually clean. Ah, look at that. You understand that now? You understand that? Let's read that again. Jesus corrected Peter's zeal by saying that one who is fully washed does not need to take a second bath, only to wash his feet. This seems to be saying that one who comes to faith is covered by the cleansing blood of Jesus, spiritually clean, coming to God in faith, counting innocent in the eyes of God. This is the essence of the atonement, the satisfaction of the penalty of our sin through the sacrifice of Jesus. That's why you need to study God's word. But as the Jewish visitors to the temple knew, even after they took a purification bath before entering, their feet became dirty from walking. Look at that. Walking about in the earth. As long as you're in the earth, this realm that we're in, filth is about in and out. Remember, you are conceived in sin when you're born into the world. That goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Symbolically, we are saved from our sins, the bath, but still commit sin, dirty feet. Look at that. Isn't that clear? In that, symbolically, we are saved from our sins, the bath, but still commit sins, dirty feet. We all need to repeatedly wash off our spiritual feet. This process is often referred to as sanctification, the ongoing process of learning through the Holy Spirit and growing in our relationship with Christ. All right, verse 11, for he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, ye are not clean. Talking about Judas Iscariot. Talking about Judas Iscariot. Clean lives. Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you. Know ye what I have done to you. Jesus, every teacher calmly puts his dinner cloth back on and resumed his spot on the table. The question was rhetorical, shown by the fact that Jesus went straight into explanation without waiting for answer. Ye call me Master, Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. Jesus' answer showed his rightful position among the masters, indicated that Jesus was the one to whom they listened and from whom they learned. See John 13:6 above regarding Lord. His service to John did not change his authority over them. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Do like Jesus did. Humble yourself. Wash your brothers and sisters' feet. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper with others in our churches, we particularly remember the final meal Jesus shared with his disciples. And memory said, in this to do in remembrance, our practice centers around eating a piece of bread and tasting the fruit of the wine. Some churches go further by including foot washing as part of their annual event. Often on Maundy Thursday, the Thursday before Easter Sunday. Some might say, why all churches don't react to foot washing every time we take the Lord's Supper? The answer is addressed by the next verse. Pay attention, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. While these would be noticing wrong foot washing, while there would be nothing wrong with foot washing in and of itself, history tells us it was not practiced in the first century church, as witnessed by the book of Acts and other early Christian sources. The reason is that Jesus lifted up his action as an example of humble service. The reason is that Jesus lifted up his action as an example of humble service. Remember I said about the usher? He was not introducing a new custom among the people of Israel. Rather, the command is for all of his disciples of Jesus to be servants to one another. This is the very essence of following Jesus. We honor his words in being the bread as a symbol of his body, the fruit as a vine, as a symbol of his blood. Therein, our celebration of the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of Christ's sacrificial, that atoning death for our sins on the cross. But an example of service is just that. Jesus' conclusion is remarkable while he considered the setting of the Last Supper. Jesus knew that torture and death doomed shortly. He knew his disciples were going to be scattered, confused, and discouraged. But the example he gave sums up his entire ministry. They needed to do more than remember his word. They were called to be servants. I remember when I became a deacon. An old lady told me in the church, I remember her face, and she said, I asked about it. She said, you serve, just serve, son, just serve. That's what I do now in the church, as a serve. Don't do a whole lot of talking. Whatever they ask you to do, just do it. His entire ministry needed to do more than remember his words. They were called to servanthood. He had modeled it for them to the very end of the book, and even now, Jesus calls for us to follow John 21. Chapter 27, literal foot washing. We're about to reach its conclusion. For several years, I was part of a group that practiced literal foot washing. In the early days of the Protestant Reformation, members of the tradition first experienced foot washing in homes and later included it as an observance of the Lord's Supper. The church I was a part of practiced foot washing on the day leading up to Easter. Since I was grown up with foot washing, I initially recall that the practice. Remember Peter? I could definitely relate to Peter's reluctance to allow Jesus to wash his feet. But as I experienced foot washing firsthand, first foot, I was impressed and inspired by its significance. It was more than a mere symbol. I appreciated the bond of unity and mutual humility that the foot washing fostered. In other words, it ties you together in a way different than you normally are prepared as a brother and a sister in the church. You know how you are, brother and sister in the church, but foot washing can tie you together even closer. It has been many years now since I have participated in foot washing, so I asked myself, what are other tangible ways that I am submitting to Jesus' example of being a servant? How about you? Loving, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Remember he said that he loved them and that when he was getting in that upper room and he was getting ready to go? A few verses later, Jesus framed the foot washing lesson in a different way. He gave the command to his disciples to love, a commandment with importance, qualification. First, his love to be mutual. The disciples should be community. His disciples should be a community where they every member is loved by every other member without exception. Second, Jesus pointed to his own example of service as the best way to understand his love. Mutual love might involve short-term tasks such as cleansing feet, but for Jesus extended to giving up his life for those he loved. Look at that. Are you willing to give up your life for the ones that you love? By this example, all men should know that ye are my disciples, and you have done what I have done. You love one another. This loving community will be noticed by others. The old chorus stated, they will know we are Christian by our love. Such a loving community is unlikely anything naturally occurring in the world. For all men to see the difference in Jesus' example, our love must not look like worldly love example. The church is intentionally empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit to love as Jesus loved. That is the difference. Service in a bride. Little did I know, and I got married 40 years ago, that my vow to heaven and to hold her in sickness would be seriously tested, just as we would make. Developed chronic headaches, and that became much more than an interruption in routine. How about you? In sickness and health, are you there for your husband or your wife in sickness and health? Or did you bolt up and leave? Some leave now. What about you? Did you stay there? Did you do what you're supposed to do all the way to the end? This reality left me with what from outside might look like an unfamiliar share of responsibility for shopping and cleaning. Our service is still much mutual. I am exempt from cooking and laundry duty. I am exempt from cooking, and I added companionship and courage constitute invaluable pillars of support and strength in my life. She's talking about my delight in serving each other and thanking us from each other for doing so. My wife and I both have the calling and privilege to serve, and we serve by serving one another. What acts of service delight in the offer to Christ, bride, the church. Look at that. Christ's church. Coming back without a spot, isn't it? Conclusion. At a matter of heart, are you clean, very wet, but still have dirty feet from pride and lack of love? Look at that. Is it driving you home clear now what we've been saying for the last 50 minutes or so? Is your heart, your inner being, truly clean? Washing your feet at your hand would not clean your heart. No doctrine prescribes hand washing for this heart. Jesus does not speak people with hard, dirty spirits who have immaculate personal hygiene. He wants those with clean hands and pure heart. Psalms 24:25. Contrast Matthew, the 23rd chapter, 25th and 26th verse. Jesus bids us to take action. Love is an action verb. As we serve others with we follow Jesus. As we serve others, we follow Jesus. When we humble ourselves, our hearts are changed. Loving service will help our hearts stay clean. Look at that. Loving service will help our hearts stay clean. Can you think of someone you can serve this week? Remember, they will not know ye by your love if you do not show your love and service. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for this lesson. And now our closing prayer. Father, you sent your Son to die for us because of your great love. Cleanse our hearts that we may model that love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A thought to remember. Show your love. How about that? Show your love. Next week's lesson will be November the 8th. Abiding love. Know what that means? Sticking with. Devotional reading comes from Psalm 80, 7 through 19. The background scripture comes from John, the 15th chapter, 4 through the 17th verse. And the key verse for the next week is, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that has abided in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. Until next week. You take care and God bless. Thank you for listening to the radio broadcast coming from Antioch Baptist Church in Des Moines, where Reverend Oliver is our pastor, Sister Josh Oliver, our First Lady, and Lisa Starr, our clerk. We thank you for being with us with Sunday School this Sunday morning. God bless.